Hey there, welcome back to my podcast. This recording is from a series I'm calling Who Is That Knocking on My Door? Talking about the cults and other religions we might encounter at our doorsteps. To start this series off, I'm tackling Jehovah's Witnesses and what they believe. I found this very interesting to research, and hopefully you'll find it interesting too. I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a situation, usually on a Saturday afternoon, or actually Saturday morning it tends to be, putting your feet up when all of a sudden the doorbell goes? Or there's a knock at the door, and after you scramble to your feet, you find two people standing there, asking if you know Jesus. As I said, this evening we're going to be thinking about Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, we're not doing this to be horrible to other people, nor are we doing this to give you all the answers. So much stuff to talk about. But we're not giving you the answers so you can go and be the apostle to the watchtower. No, we want to do this for a number of reasons. Firstly, we were asked to do this. Kind of when we first started, people were saying, could you do something on Jehovah's Witnesses? So here you go. It's how many years we've been here now? We've now done it. The next thing being that Jesus says in Matthew 7:15 to be on our guard. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Jesus said this. Paul repeated that in Galatians when he said a false gospel is dangerous. So being aware and being on our guard will help us and as a church and help others as well. The second reason is it really does affect Hemel Hempstead. I'm going to say some more about that in a moment. But we're here as a community on mission with the word. And that applies to all people that we meet, including Jehovah's Witnesses. And thirdly, connected to the previous point, these are people who are without the gospel and whose only hope, like the rest of mankind, is in the Lord Jesus. So they're people to pray for too. And we're going to be doing that a little bit later as well. So let's get started. I'm going to take questions at the end. So if you have them, you can jot them down and we'll try and tackle those at the end. So Jehovah's Witnesses, who are they? Well, they get their name from the book of Isaiah. From the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 10. Here you go. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I don't think I've got that up there. That might be important for later. Now, a Jehovah's Witness will say that this particular verse is written to and written about them. But a little bit of Bible knowledge will show that it was written, well, who was it written to? Isaiah. Not a trick question. Yeah, to the Jewish people. So a little bit of Bible knowledge. Actually, that wasn't written to modern day people. That was written to the Jews in Isaiah's time. And they were to be the witnesses of the Lord. And actually, the context issue is the solution to a lot of what they say. Knowing the context, reading the text, knowing where it comes, what was before, what was after, helps to actually answer a lot of the things that they say. So that's where they get their name from. Now, according to the latest statistics, there are just over 8.5 million active members of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or to use their other name, the Watchtower Organisation. Now, that's a fair chunk of people, isn't it? But I want you to notice the word active there. That's 8.5 million active members. Those are the people who actually do something with their belief. They're the ones who go around knocking on doors, ringing doorbells on Saturday morning. And their membership is growing year on year, but it's actually started to decrease in industrial countries like ours. Instead, what you'll find is most of their growth now is coming from places like Africa. And that's why the work of Andy Simmons and the rest at Proclamation Zambia, for example, is really, really important. They're based out of Brooklyn, New York, so over in the US, but they're spread out across the world. In the UK, there are 140,000 active members and 1,615 congregations. And each congregation meets in a kingdom hall, although it's quite common for congregations to share a building. I mean, we know the issues of finding a building, don't we? Each congregation, though, has their own turf, and they don't normally cross over into each other's territories. And that's useful to know, because the people you'll meet will probably be the same people regularly. And it's important for that when you come to speak to them and when you get to know them. So in Hemel, there are three congregations split into West Hemel, which is Boxmoor, Chaldon, Warner's End, Gadebridge and Bovingdon.
You've then got the East congregation that meets, they just say, in the northeast of Hemel. That's kind of, forgotten the name, Woodall Farm, that kind of area. And all those meet at the same Kingdom Hall on Mayflower Avenue. If you don't know where that is, that's around the corner from Alexandra Road, the church over there. And in Hemel, there were 218 active members, according to their public records. And as I said, three congregations. So back to that active thing. To be active as a Jehovah's Witness, you have to be sharing the news of the kingdom. That's what they say. Sharing the news with other people, evangelizing. And every witness is expected to be active. And if you do that, you earn yourself the title of publisher. So a lot of them will say, I'm a publisher, when they meet you. Now, to keep your title as a publisher, you are required to spend at least 10 hours a month evangelizing. That's 10 hours a month knocking on doors or standing on the street corner. If you want to move up the ranks, you can claim the title of a pioneer. And a pioneer does at least 70 hours a month of this door knocking, standing on corners. And every month, the Kingdom Hall will collect the records of each and every witness there to show that they're still active. And those records, they will have details about the conversations that people have had, the specific houses that were knocked on, specifically where the Christians live that they're going to not come back to, but I'll talk about that in a minute. On top of that, each of the active members is spending at least 5 hours a week in training to talk to people. That's 5 hours a week preparing to talk to people like you. And that's useful to know when you get that knock on the door, because the pair standing there are likely to be preparing to talk specifically to your road, and they'll be from the local congregation. So it's likely you're going to see that exact pair again and again. And they do get converts. Now, this is really important to know, because most of their converts aren't cold to Christianity. It's not the first thing they've ever heard about Christianity. In fact, the majority of Jehovah's Witnesses that you'll meet, actually everyone that I've ever met, has had some form of previous connection to a church, whether through a Sunday school or just going along every so often, maybe Easter and Christmas. They tend to be those that would call themselves Christians, but have had a loose connection with their old church. So that means that when someone knocks on their door and starts to talk Bible to them, well, they're not starting from scratch. And it also means they don't know enough to spot the issues and just take the teaching on board. It's important to realise that people don't deliberately join a cult like this. They're recruited into it. And it's also common for witnesses to look through newspapers and nowadays on social media to find out those who would be primed to reach out to, whether it's birth announcements, obituaries, new homes, people moving into the area. So there's a lot of work that goes into what they do door to door. Now, I'm going to take questions, as I said, a little bit later on, but let me move on to the next bit. Where are they coming from? What's the issue? Why do we say Jehovah's Witnesses aren't Christians? Well, let me walk you through a few of their beliefs, and hopefully you'll see why we can't say they're Christian. And hopefully you'll notice how the whole of their system hangs together. Now, I found this pretty amazing, but this is because I love systems and I like figuring out how things are connected. So this is how it works, okay? The very first thing we need to talk about is hell. Now, you might be thinking, whoa, he's just gone there. Or, really, the first thing? Well, the issue of hell is one of, if not the key issue behind the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know if you knew that. To skip over a lot of their history, the reason the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses split away from traditional Christianity was over the issue of hell. The founder, a man named Charles Taze Russell, didn't like the idea of eternal judgment that was being taught in the church he was part of. So he left it and began to teach against it, teaching that hell is just made up. And with all of that, with all doctrine, by pulling out this one brick, other parts of the tower started to fall as well. It's a good warning to us against playing with settled doctrine. Let me show you what I mean. Because of this view, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that man doesn't have a soul. So when a person dies, that's it. Nothing is left, nowhere, nothing to go to hell. So to a Jehovah's Witness, death is just simply ceasing to exist. They do have a belief in the afterlife, but I'll get back to that in a moment. But hopefully that might ring some bells in your head. It raises quite an issue because biblically, there's someone in the Bible who dies, and it's quite a major thing. Someone quite important who dies, isn't there? Let's turn to him. I'm talking about Jesus. So if death is ceasing to exist, then that means that Jesus must have ceased to exist at the cross. And if Jesus ceased to exist, well, that means Jesus can't be God. Do you see how that all follows, all that connects? Their view of Jesus and who he is flows straight out of their doctrine of hell. So if Jesus isn't God, well, who is he? According to the Watchtower, here's some quotes. Jesus is Jehovah's most precious son, and for good reason. He's called the firstborn of all creation, for he was God's first creation. There is something else that makes his son special. He's the only begotten son. That means Jesus is the only one directly created by God. Jesus is also the only one whom God used when he created all other things. You can see, I've put the references as to where in their material. There's a lot more places, but that's one of the places there. Hopefully you spotted a few issues as I read that out. See, Christianity is focused on Christ. It's in the name, after all. But for the Watchtower organisation, Jesus is a little bit more than a bit part in the big plan of Jehovah. Rather than believing in him as a saviour, they view him as an example to follow. And rather than him being eternally God, well, there's another story. They believe that Jesus was God's first creation. So Jesus didn't exist at one point and then was created, but he was created first. And actually, they believe there's a whole load of reasons why. We can ask about this a bit later. But they actually believe that Jesus was first created as Michael the Archangel. So in their view, the very first thing created by God was Michael the Archangel, who then went and created every other thing. And then when Jesus was born, poof, Michael ceased to be. Jesus was born. And at the resurrection, poof, Jesus stopped and Michael was back again. We can talk about that a little bit later if you want to know more. Well, that's how they deal with Jesus. But as the ball unravels, even more things get affected. Of course, it changes their view of who God is. If Jesus isn't God, then the Trinity gets affected. The Trinity can't be true. And if the Trinity is gone, well, you have to do something with the Holy Spirit, don't you? He has to become, in their view, an impersonal active force. Now, I spoke to some Jehovah's Witnesses and checked some of these things I'm saying to you out with them, and they confirmed and gave me some more pictures. If you were to ask them, well, particularly this guy I spoke to, he explained to me that, in their view, the Holy Spirit is kind of like electricity. It moves God's servants to do his will. And when you listen carefully, you'll notice they'll say, they'll refer to Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but Holy Spirit as his name. So in Acts, for example, as the women's group are doing at the moment, you've just done Acts 2, well, they'll say Peter was filled with Holy Spirit, just like you'd fill a bath with water. And with that swift move, the Trinity is now dismantled. And also because of that, because Jesus was just a man, they'd say a perfect man, but still a man, that has implications for the cross. See, on the cross, the Jehovah's Witness would say, Jesus was the corresponding ransom for what Adam lost. What they mean by this is that Jesus took away the sin of Adam, but nothing more. It's like, in their view, the slate was wiped clean. We've gone back to ground zero. The cross makes mankind neutral before God. And therefore, it matters what you do. A Jehovah's Witness is left to earn their salvation, which they do through door knocking and standing on street corners in all sorts of weather. Do you see how that all connects? And if you were to tackle one of those topics, you're making an attack on the whole system. So if you were to start talking about the Trinity with them, well, they're going to think you're talking about all these different things. And actually, the Trinity wouldn't make any sense to them because it's all connected. You see that? Now, to hold all of this together takes an amazing amount of effort. It goes against centuries and centuries of Christian teaching and goes against clear Bible instruction. And initially, as I mentioned earlier, the whole movement centred around one man, Charles Taze Russell. And to be fair to them, Jehovah's Witnesses don't see him as a prophet like Mormons or Muslims do with their respective guys. Instead, a witness will say to you that Russell was just restoring what the Bible really teaches. He was a very interesting man. He had a whole load of side projects as a businessman. Really interesting to read about. But as he went around, he met another teacher who was predicting the end of the world, predicting the return of Christ. And that man had a year and a date when it was going to happen. Well, the date passed. We're still here. But Russell thought, well, that's a good idea. There might be something to that. So he did some calculations himself. And shortly after doing that, made the announcement to the world that Christ was going to return in 1874. Well, it won't shock you to realise that 1874 has passed and nothing happened. So with his credibility in tatters, you'd expect him to pack up shop and go home. But instead, he doubled down and published a book and claimed that Jesus did come back, but invisibly. And because he's returned, that means there's now 40 years of harvest before the end of the world, which, if you do 40 years from then, you end up in 1914. And that's where he said Armageddon, the end of the world, was going to be. Now, if we know our history, 1914, well, actually, that might sound like it was plausible. I mean, you have to remember at that time that political and social issues were really raging. And by the time 1914 rolled around with the start of the First World War, well, it might have seemed like the end of the world. So this led to a whole load of people starting to follow his teaching, and it allowed Russell to set up what is now known as the Watchtower Organisation. That's their headquarters in Brooklyn. It's actually seen as one of the landmarks when you go to visit Brooklyn. And this organisation was, and it still is actually, one of the largest publishing houses in the entire world. They regularly publish magazines and books for their followers, and those books and magazines, they hold the whole system together. You might have heard of the Watchtower magazine. You might have been offered a copy of Awake when you go to the train station. And there were books too. You've seen me quote one so far. One of those books, one of the main books they have, is called the Scripture Studies. And these are the authorised method for reading the Bible if you're a Jehovah's Witness. Actually, they think that book is so important that they can say things like this. People cannot see the divine plan in studying Scripture by itself. But we see, that's the Watchtower, that if anyone lays the Scripture Studies aside, even after he's used them, after he's become familiar with them, after he's read them for 10 years, if he lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he's understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. Well, that sounds interesting, doesn't it? Well, the quote carries on. On the other hand, if he'd merely read the Scripture Studies with their references and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of 2 years because he would have the light of the Scriptures. Well, you can see how important the Bible is in comparison to the other books. Now, that's from 1910, but the idea of the true teaching only coming from the Watchtower is still held by them today. And that's really important to note because it's very, very, very difficult to get an active Jehovah's Witness to read anything that doesn't come from them. So if you were to give them a book like this, well, it's not much chance they're actually going to read it. Makes it very hard to reach them. No matter how many tracts or books we give away, it takes something special. It takes a work of God to be able to enable them to read it. And they base the whole idea of this watchtower on another verse in the Bible. It's Matthew 24, verse 45, which is part of a parable. And when we know with parables, you don't take truths from parables. That's not what they're... Well, you take truths from them, but not directly from them, you know what I mean? So it says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time?" Their food being teaching, that's how they interpret that. The faithful and wise servant, well, that must be someone, so therefore it's the watchtower. And again, it's taken out of context. You can go check for yourself. But this backs up their idea that an organisation can control what they learn. It's kind of a repetitive cycle. Well, this verse says it, so therefore it must be true. And they say it, so that must be true. And it just keeps working like that for them. And if a Jehovah's Witness was to question or disagree with the servant, as they call it, or the slave, then they face being disfellowshipped. Now, that's more than just being kicked out of the organisation. That includes being shunned by everyone else who's part of it. That includes your friends. It even includes your family. And if you're married, it's your husband and wife as well, will not talk to you ever again. So for us as a church, when we speak to them, we need to be ready to welcome them in. We need to show them what community can look like. Because we want to bring them into community because they lose everything if they leave the watchtower behind. And it's very difficult for someone to leave the organisation, but it does happen. In fact, over its time, millions have left, primarily due to failed prophecies. So similar to that 1914 one, well, they had another one in 1975. And loads, about a million people left at that point as well. But 99.9% of those who leave any form of religion behind as well. I've been duped before, I'm not going to be duped again. And that means that even the way that we answer the door when we get that doorbell or that door knock makes a massive difference. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, if someone was to get past all of that, perhaps in secret, and read the Bible for themselves, well, surely that'll be enough. Well, the governing body realised that might happen too, so they decided to publish their own version. Well, I say version, it's more of a perversion of the Bible. It's the New World Translation. And the latest one came out in 2013. And according to the Watchtower, this is the most accurately translated version of the Bible in the whole entire world. The truth is, there are a lot of issues with it. We can talk about that a little bit later if you want. And most people know quite a lot of the issues with it. But most, if not all, of the differences in their Bible are there to hide the doctrines that they don't like the idea of, the ones that we saw earlier. It's funny, isn't it? So to tie that all together, we return back to what they believe salvation is. And the Watchtower is very, very clear as to requirements for being saved. This is from one of their books, You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth. To receive everlasting life in the earthly paradise, we must identify that organisation, that's identify the Watchtower, and serve God as part of it. So according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's no salvation outside of the Watchtower. They might say to you on the door that we believe the same thing and we're all saved, but actually that's not what their teaching says. And you must serve God as part of it. That means the door knocking, the standing on the corners, those things are requirements to be saved. And that's a massive difference, isn't it, from the true gospel. The true gospel that we saw in Galatians over the last few weeks. The same gospel of Jesus who says, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In fact, according to the Watchtower, even if you do these things, you have no assurance that you'll be saved. You have to remain faithful until death to be saved. It's a really sad position to be in. And even worse, if you remember their view of mankind, they believe that when you die, you cease to exist. Well, the best that they have is to hope that they might be remembered by Jehovah and then remade based on his memory, if you remain faithful. That's a far cry from a resurrection, isn't it? And even that isn't ideal. You see, in Watchtower theology, there are three types of people. You have the 144,000, you might have heard of those. Those are what they call the anointed class. You're very unlikely to meet a witness who thinks they're one of these now. I'm going to explain why in a moment. But these are the special class of people who are going to be raised and live in heaven as spirits with Christ. Meanwhile, the others, who are known as the other flock, all the other JWs, well, they're destined to live on the earth. That's after all the other witnesses, after 144,000, they're going to live on a paradise earth. Everyone else, well, when you die, you cease to exist. Doesn't matter anymore. Now, it's unlikely for you to meet one of those anointed class, one of those 144,000. And this is demonstrated quite powerfully when annually the Jehovah's Witnesses will all meet together in what they call the memorial meal. You might have actually received an invite to this only a few weeks ago through your letterbox. You see, it's held at Passover, that's near Easter time, and all the congregations of the Jehovah's Witnesses will gather together into one large venue. The one here is Milton Keynes, and they take what we'd recognise as the Lord's Supper. If you were watching, you'd see the bread comes out and it's passed down the rows. You know what that looks like. Then you see the wine be passed along too. And at the end of each row, you'd have an elder there to collect it and pass it on to the next lot. So not very different to what we might see. But as it's passed around, you start to notice that it just gets passed on. And no one takes it. No one takes the bread. No one takes the wine. They just let it pass them by. And it just works its way all the way to the back of the hall, untouched. Now, if one of the witnesses was to take it, well, they'd be sending a message to everyone around them. The elder at the end of the row would make a note and they'd be disfellowshipped immediately. But they'd be sending a message to everyone around them. They'd be saying they're part of that 144,000, that anointed class. Because only the anointed class can take the bread and the wine. Only the anointed class are part of the new covenant that we saw in growth groups this week. Now, the most recent memorial supper took place just a few weeks ago. There were 20.3 million people in attendance. Notice that's more than the number of active JWs in the world. This is their prime evangelistic thing. And at that supper, 20.3 million people there, less than 0.009% took the bread and wine. Less than 0.009%. Well, why is that? Well, it's because they're dying off. You see, the anointed class are the generation of Jehovah's Witnesses who were alive in 1919. And actually, due to numbers, they had to close that off in 1935 because there were too many. They're the only ones who get to be with Jesus for eternity. So you have to be pretty old now to be part of that. So in summary, the benefits are pretty poor looking from the outside. But if a witness was to question that, they'd lose everything they have. They'd have to be 100% sure that they're doing the right thing. And that's really important for us when we speak to them. So what should you do then when you receive that knock on the door? Should you do anything? Well, I don't know about you. I know this is true for me. You don't normally get someone wanting to talk about Jesus that often. Let alone do you get them coming to your own front door, the comfort of your own home. Well, the first thing to do is to pray. I don't know if you're like me. You might want to just engage straight away and get involved. You might be the complete opposite. And you might want to just hide behind the sofa and turn the lights off. But either way, pray. It's only God who's going to convert. And when you open the door, you're going to find two people standing there, a trainer and a trainee. Now, sometimes that's a parent or a grandparent with their child or grandchild. And depending on how the conversation goes, you might find that one of those people gets subbed out with someone else. Now, it's important to remember that these people aren't trying to trick you. They're not deliberately trying to trick you. They're not trying to get you to think something that they don't believe is true. In fact, they think they're trying to help you out. They think they've got good news that you need to hear. One of them's going to be carrying a book bag which has field service manuals, a copy of the New World Translation, that translation of the Bible we talked about earlier, and a copy of what's called the Kingdom Interlinear Translation, which on the one side, on one side of the page, is a Greek New Testament. It's actually a pretty good Greek New Testament. It's similar to the one we'd use if we were using the Greek New Testament. And on the other side of it is the New World Translation of it. The two don't actually match up. It's quite interesting. I said at the start that they spend 5 hours a week preparing for this very moment, so they generally have an answer to most of the common objections. So rather than volleying a load of proof texts at them, which they probably heard before, it's better to actually stick with one passage and see what it really says. I don't know if you've seen this before, but their common tactic is to say something like, "Did you know Jesus wasn't killed on a cross, but he was killed on a stake?" Or, depending on the time of year, "Did you know that Easter is a man-made holiday?" Hoping to knock you off. It's designed to knock someone who's nominal a bit off their perch and show that the witness talking to them is a bit smarter than they are, so therefore should be listened to. And instead of quibbling over those small issues, you've got birthdays, you've got blood transfusions, you've got all those periphery things, it's much better to focus on the verses that say that Jesus is Jehovah, Jesus is God, in the Bible. If you remember where they got their name from, this is Isaiah 43 verse 10. Funny thing with this is this very verse is alluded to by Jesus about himself in John 13 verse 19. I say alluded to, it's not a direct quote. And for the interest of clarity, that's the ESV up there. It's a little bit more literal, so it matches up better. But unsurprisingly, I'm hoping you're not surprised by this, there are many, many, many places where the Bible says something that's only true about God, only true about Jehovah in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament says, this is Jesus. This is all true about Jesus. So it's only Jehovah in the Old Testament, but it applies to Jesus. So the only logical connection there is Jesus is God. And if you look really carefully, I've grayed some of these out. Now, the ones that are grayed out are the ones that aren't present in the New World Translation without a bit of digging. You can see the ones in white. There's quite a few of them. I tend to have a couple of go-to places myself when I speak to them, so you can ask about those bit later if you want. But when discussing these, try to stay on topic. Don't go, here's a whole load of proof verses, here's a photo I've taken of it, printed out for you. I mean, I have done that. It doesn't work. It's better to try and stay on topic. Try and stay on one of these. It's likely that the conversation is going to get awkward, whether you feel awkward or whether they feel awkward, and try and change the tactic. But try and stay focused on the text and make sure it's read and understood properly. Remember I said, don't just read verses on their own. Read the whole context, make sure it's there. Make sure that they can read it. Get them to read it for themselves. One final tip before we go to questions is to share your story with them. The Jehovah's Witnesses are used to fighting over what the Bible says, but they can't do that with your story. Remember, if their only hope is to be remembered by Jehovah and then remade based on his memory, if they stay faithful to him, well, what wonderful news do we have in light of that? What joy we can have in our assurance because of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Share that with them. Now, it's possible that after this conversation with them, you'll get a big red invisible cross put over the front of your door. Perhaps you've had this already. The next time you see them coming down the road, and you can see them coming, it's like, oh, here they come, pray. They go to the next door and then walk past your house as if it's totally invisible and carry on down the road. Sadly, that's what happens. They have changed their policy in the last few years. Nowadays, it's only 2 years and then they might come back to you. It's not a blanket ban on you anymore. But if you do get the opportunity, do share something of the real Jesus with them. Doesn't matter if you get everything totally right with them, at least share with them something. Because they're sinners in need of a saviour, just like us. And God can work salvation in anyone. I'm going to pray and then I'll take any comments or questions. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we praise you for your gospel, especially in light of what we've been seeing this evening. Father, we pray for those who are trapped in the false belief of the watchtower. We plead with you that you would release many from that deception. Father, we pray for our town of Hemel Hempstead. We pray that the witnesses wouldn't dupe any more people around here. And Father, we pray that you'd use us to prevent that happening and to save many souls for you. Amen. Well, hopefully that was a good introduction. There's a whole load more things you can talk about. I've got some books here, highly recommended books. One of them is quite cheap. 10 of those has just published this. It's called Sharing the Gospel with a Jehovah's Witness. And basically it talks you through a whole load of things. If you read it carefully, you might recognise some things I've said up there. But this is really cheap on their website. I recommend getting hold of that. It's called Sharing the Gospel with a Jehovah's Witness by Tony Brown. You can come and have a look at it in a minute. There's another book. I don't have the physical copy. I've got it on my iPad here. It's called Reasoning from the Scriptures by a guy called Ron Rhodes. And what he's done is he's taken all of the verses that are in the Jehovah's Witness manual and basically written what they think they mean and what they actually mean and how you can have a good conversation based off that. So that's Reasoning from the Scriptures by Ron Rhodes. This is called The Forgotten Trinity. This is really good on the Trinity and why the Trinity is essential. It's not specifically targeted to tackle Jehovah's Witnesses, but he does talk about that quite a bit in there. That's The Forgotten Trinity by James White. And if you really want the creme de la creme, if you really want something that looks impressive on your bookshelf, this is called The Kingdom of the Cults. And JW's is just one chapter of it. There's a whole load of other things, Baha'i, Buddhist, Christian Science, and loads more. And this is basically one of the best on the whole topic itself. That's Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. I've got them all up here. You're welcome to come have a look and write down the names or check them. But yeah, there you go.
Well, there you have it. I hope you found that useful. The list of books I mentioned there at the end are in the show notes. So until next time, see you later.